Chapter 17. I want to continue what I began last Sunday with the question, what would Jesus pray? We know what he would pray because we have that in Scripture right here in this passage in John chapter 17. Remember last time I said that out of the 183 times the word world occurs in the New Testament, John is the one who uses them half the time. And right here in John chapter 17 is where that word occurs the most times out of any other chapter in the New Testament. And it made the point that the disciples for whom Jesus is praying here in John 17, they had the same enemies that we have. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So it's no accident that Jesus mentioned world so many times in his prayer for his disciples because he knew the power of the world's influence. And I think each of us have begun to learn or have learned how powerful the world's influence is in our own lives. And if not in our own lives, we certainly see it in the lives of many other people. If Jesus was so concerned about the impact of the world upon his disciples in his day, he is just as concerned today. Because he wanted his disciples to impact the world. He did not desire for the world to impact his disciples. And you see that in this passage. Where he says, Father, I don't desire that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. The evil that is in this world. So as Jesus leaves his disciples, and a number of times, for example, in verse 13, he says, Now I come to thee. He is saying literally, I am coming to thee, Father. As he is leaving his disciples, we will know what he requests for his disciples. In other words, what would Jesus pray? We'll see that beginning in verse 9. Would you please stand as I read and as you follow? John 17, verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father, we come to Thee in Jesus' name and plead for You to illuminate our hearts and minds through Your Word. I thank You for the sanctifying power of Your Word. And I pray that each of us would submit ourselves to You, to allow You to set us apart, to separate us to God for the service that You have called us to do. So I pray Your blessing upon this message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What would Jesus pray? Well, we see what Jesus requested for His disciples in verses 9 through 26. In verses 9 to 19, we see what He requested for those who had already believed. He's praying for His disciples, the 11 who are standing right there with Him. The first thing He prayed for is found in verses 11 to 16. He says, keep them. We could say that this is preservation. Keep them. In other words, for these who have kept thy word, verse 6, Jesus asks the Father to keep them, number one, in your name. We saw that in verses 11 to 13. He is praying for the Father to keep them in his holy name so that they might be one, even as we. And we've got to remember, folks, that unity with other believers comes first from unity with Him. We cannot give in to the cry of the world, the ecumenical world, that we should all just come together and be unified. That's the great cry in this world. Let's all just be unified. Yes, let us be unified. And Jesus prayed for unity. But unity when you have unity with Him. A.W. Tozer once said this, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." You see, our unity with God is what provides the unity one with another. So we don't strive for the unity with each other as we strive for unity with God. When I have fellowship with Him, 1 John chapter 1 says, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. It's when I have unity with God. So Jesus requested for His disciples to keep them. Number one, in your name. Number two, from the evil in verses 14 to 16. And He makes these contrasts, He gives these contrasting prepositions. He talks about being in the world and yet not out of the world. And I want to move on to the next point today. Jesus requested for His disciples that God would keep them, and now verses 17 to 19, that God would sanctify them. And so whereas verses 11 to 16 is about preservation, verses 17 to 19 is about sanctification. Notice what Jesus had prayed earlier in verse 9. Holy Father, that's actually in verse 11. Holy Father, He addresses Him. Holy Father. And now He says, make them holy. That's what the word sanctify means. Holy Father, make them holy. The natural meaning of the word sanctify that you see there in verse 17 is to take something or to take a thing away from the profane, away from the secular, and use it in order to consecrate it to the service of God. I take something out of this secular world and commit it or consecrate it to God. In so doing, it requires holiness, or that is to set something apart, to separate something. And so you see in that word sanctify a number of things we need to think about. Taking from the profane and committing it to God, therefore it must be holy, therefore it must be set apart, it must be separated. Separated from the world, separated unto God. Understand something. Jesus not only prays for His disciples or us to be preserved in this world, listen, He also prays for us to be sanctified in this world. That's His desire. And that shows how important it is that that is what He would pray for. Folks, men are not won by your arguments so much as they are won by a life that is lived holily before God. That's why Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in addressing women who have unsaved husbands, Peter says to them that although you may not be able to win them with the word, you can with a quiet and meek spirit which is before the Lord of great price. It is a holy life, and that's what Christ is praying for His disciples. That the world would see these men living a holy life. So we need to understand that Jesus is praying not only for their preservation, but their sanctification. Also, we need to understand the difference between sanctification and justification. Jesus does not pray for their justification because they are already justified. He prays for their sanctification because they are not completely sanctified. Well, how do you become sanctified? How do you become holy? That's what we're going to look at in verse 17. The instrument of this sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth. The way a believer is set apart to God is by means of His truth. That's repeated in verse 19. That they also might be sanctified through the truth. Folks, again, unity is not what Jesus prays for, but purity. Holiness. The basis of unity is truth. We don't unify around a man or of movement unless that man or that movement is based upon truth. We don't unify around being cowboys. That's why this is not a cowboy church. We don't unify around any other thing. We unify around the truth. Not the fact that we like to sit back and drink a cup of coffee while we're sitting on a bale of hay. Charles Spurgeon once said, "A chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune." What they are saying is, Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless. Such teaching is false, reckless, and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's prayer in John 17 must be read in context. Look at verse 17, He said, "Sanctify them through the truth, thy word is truth." Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach others otherwise is to betray the gospel. That was said in the 1800s and it's just as true today. Sanctify them through thy truth. Well, now Jesus identifies what the truth is. Thy word is truth. Here you are in John 17. Take your fingers and go back to John chapter 8. Let's recall something we studied a while back in John chapter 8. It says in verse 30 of John 8, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." So does that make them believers? Here's what Jesus said in verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And when I continue in his word," verse 32, "ye shall know what? The truth." And the truth does what? The truth makes you free. I want to make a point here. I want to make an application here. People seem to think that if I am separated to God, if I am set apart to God, I am in bondage. Wait, John 8, 31 and 32 says the truth will make you free. It makes you free. There is bondage when I am not separated unto God. When I am separated to God, that is when there is freedom. And yet we have it the opposite way. Folks, sanctification comes through God's word. Sanctification does not come by my making myself a hermit. Sanctification does not come by isolating myself from the world in a convent or in a monastery. Do you know it's easy for a Christian to become monastic? It's easy. You know what? Today we've got our churches, and then we go to our Christian schools, and then everything we do is isolated from the world, and we can become monastic. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be in a Christian school or be in a homeschool, but we tend to become monastic. So much apart from the world that we never have an impact on the world. Now we've got to be careful. But sanctification is not through living on top of a pillar. You say, well, nobody's ever done that before. They have. It used to be what they called pillar saints. I'll tell you about one man. His name is Simeon Stylites, who died in 459. I am reading from a church history book. Simeon Stylites dwelt on his pillar east of Antioch for 36 years. Never came down. He sat on top of a pillar, folks. They called him pillar saints. It is said that he touched his feet with his forehead more than 1,244 times in succession. Wow. I don't think anybody's ever beat that. And it is said that he had dripped with vermin. If you hadn't taken a shower for 36 years, you would drip with vermin. You know what vermin is? Insects, small animals. He dripped with it. Wow, what a holy man. That's what people thought. In fact, it goes on to say, his fame spread and multitudes, including some high state officials, came to see him. And they would almost, wow, admire somebody like that. Yeah, from a distance. But think about it. That's what some people think is what makes you holy. What does Jesus says to sanctify them with? Through thy truth. J.C. Ryle once said, nothing glorifies grace so much as to live like Daniel in Babylon. In the world and yet not of the world. Tempted on every side and yet conquerors of temptation. Not taken out of the reach of evil and yet kept and preserved from its power. Like Daniel. That's why we need to sing, Dare to be a Daniel. That we would have people who are in this world, not isolated from it, but even working in the intricacies of government. That's what we need today are some Daniels, some men who will be there and will take a stand. Not being impacted by the world, but impacting the world. Folks, sanctification comes by separating yourself from the world unto God through His Word, even as you live in this world. Again, Jesus specifically does not request for His disciples to be taken out of the world. Go back to verse 15. He specifically says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. But He specifically prays that we should be kept from the evil while in the world. This is done through His Word. That is the truth. And that's why we must teach truth. Brother Mary and I were talking just this morning about truth and the fact that truth must be taught because error is self-perpetuating. And we have to teach it. And you know what? If you're going to know the truth, you have to read truth. And the Bible says, thy word is truth. So what should you be reading? Isn't it interesting how so many times we come back to the fact that we as believers need to be in the Word. We need to be students of God's Word. You need to be in the Word. You need to be under the preaching of God's Word. You need to be under the teaching of God's Word. That means you need to be careful who you're listening preach. Turn the radio off. When it comes to radio preachers, they're going to mess you up. Unless you can find a good one. And by all means, turn the TV off when it comes to preachers. How many of us desire what Jesus Christ does not desire for us? To simply be taken out of this mess and to be taken home to heaven. I ask again, how many of us desire what Jesus Christ does not desire for us? He specifically said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. And yet that's what we often say. Don't we often say, wow, this world's in a mess. I just want to go home. I'm ready for Jesus Christ to return, and I am. But let's remember that while you are here, while God allows your heart to beat, while God allows you to walk upon this earth, and while God allows you to face the world, He has a purpose for you in this world. Thursday, I preached the funeral of Noreen Nelson, Marilyn McCoy's mother, out there in Fort Morgan. And one of Noreen's good friends came to me and said, "She went before me and I'm mad." She said it was I wanted to go first. And I just told her, I said, "God has a purpose for you here. That's why you're here. If God wanted to take you, He would have taken you. But He has a reason for you to be here. If you are a believer, God has a purpose for you. So we should not be desiring that which Jesus does not desire for us. What He desires for you is not that you're taken out of this world, but that while you're in this world, folks, you are made holy through His Word. Until He chooses to take you home, He wants you to stay in this mess. To reach the people in this mess, while not becoming a part of this mess. But that's what's difficult. Did you know that three of the only prayers not granted to saints in the Scriptures are the prayers of Moses, Elijah, and Jonah? And all three of those requests was for God to take them home. And God would not grant them. Remember that, Moses? Moses was so upset with the children of Israel. He said, "Lord, just take me home." And he had to live a lot longer. Remember, Elijah was running from Jezebel. And there he was out there in the desert. He says, "God, just kill me." God wouldn't do it. Jonah was there sulking underneath that branch of that plant that God allowed to grow over him. Then when that plant died, Jonah says, "God, just kill me. Furthermore, you didn't judge the city of Nineveh, so just kill me." God would not grant it. Why? God had a reason for every one of those people to be in this world. You may say, "You know what? I'm really old. God is done with me." God is not done with me until your heart stops beating. You have a purpose. And you can go through the Bible and you can find some 80-year-olds that God used. You can find Moses, who at 80 years old was sent to Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he didn't die until he was 120. What about Joshua? How old was he when he took the children of Israel into the land? He was an older man. Caleb was an older man. You go through the Bible, you're going to find old people being used of God. So if God doesn't want to take you home, what does He want to do in your heart? He wants you to be sanctified. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There is the instrument of sanctification. Verse 18, we see the purpose of this sanctification. Why? Isn't it interesting how verse 18 follows verse 17, not just because 18 comes after 17, but because of what you see in verse 18 and what you see in verse 17. Jesus says, sanctify them, and then he talks about sending them. What always precedes being sent? Sanctification. The word or the verb sent here alludes to the title Jesus gives to these 11 men. Apostles. That's the verb. Apostello. Usefulness to God is more than just being kept from this world, as you see in verses 15 to 16. It is being separated to God, as you see in verse 17, while in the world, verse 18. This is what makes them useful in fulfilling a mission to the world, that they are set apart to God. You see, folks, sanctification benefits you, because holiness is happiness. And a man who gets through life most comfortably is the sanctified man. So sanctification benefits you, but it also benefits the world into which we are sent. Because I represent the Holy of Holies. I represent Jesus Christ as His ambassador to this world. And if I am going to accurately represent Him in this world, I must be as He is. I must be sanctified through His word. And then, yes, verse 18, "Now, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." It is no accident that what you see in verse 18 comes after what you see in verse 17. Because to be effectively sent into this world, we must first be separated to God from this world. And yet, what is the emphasis today on how we're going to reach this world? We need to become more like it. If we're going to reach this world, we've got to insert ourselves into its culture. We've got to incarnate ourselves into the culture. These are some buzzwords that are going around among fundamentalism today. We need to incarnate ourselves into the culture. They talk about missional and the fact that missions, we need to go in there and adapt the culture. To a certain extent, yes. But in so many other ways, what we are seeing emphasized today is that we should take their music and bring that in. We should bring their dress and bring everything about them. Sanctification precedes sending. Go back to John chapter 10. I think it's interesting as we go through the book of John, now we can keep going back to earlier portions of the book of John that we've already studied to see some things that have taken place. John chapter 10. Note verse 36. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Say ye of him whom the Father hath," what's the word? "Sanctified," and then what comes next? "And sent into the world." Whom the Father has sanctified and sent. That's the pattern. Sanctified and sent. Before God said in Isaiah chapter 6, "Whom will I send and who will go for me?" Isaiah answered, "Here am I, send me." But what happened earlier in that chapter? Do you remember? Isaiah saw God upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he heard the cherubim, seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips." And then one of the angels, one of those beings, brought the coals, one of the hot coals from off the altar and put it upon his lips and sanctified his lips. And that's when God, "Now, who will go for me? Who can I send?" And that's when Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Sanctification precedes sending. Folks, here we see the purpose of this sanctification. Then we see, lastly, in verse 19, the example of this sanctification. "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself." Jesus' sanctification is about to be consummated. To obtain their sanctification, he finishes his own. You say, wait, if sanctification means to be made holy, does this imply that Jesus was not holy? Not by any means. The scriptures tell us a number of times that he was without sin. When reference to Christ is talking about his being set apart, instead of using his life in a secular, temporal way, Jesus set apart his life for God's use. That's what he means when he says, "I sanctify myself." I literally set myself apart to do what God has called me to do, to do what the Father has called me to do. And folks, that requires holiness. Imagine what Jesus could have contributed to this world in the area of construction. Did I get your attention there? Imagine what he could have contributed to this world in the field of construction. He grew up in a carpenter's home. If that doesn't get you, imagine what Jesus could have contributed to this world in the area of science. Who else had walked on water? Imagine what he could have contributed. Imagine what Jesus could have contributed to this world in the area of art. He who could talk about the birds and the lilies and all creation because he created. Imagine what he could have contributed to that world then in the area of art. Imagine of what Jesus could have contributed to the world in the area of medicine. He who could heal, whoever needed to be healed. He could do what no doctor has ever been able to do, raise somebody from the dead. Imagine what he could have contributed in the area of medicine. Oh, if he'd only become a doctor. Imagine what Jesus could have contributed to this world in the area of philanthropy. That is, feeding the world. He who could feed 5,000 men in one sitting, imagine what he could do. What kind of an impact he could have had in this world. But folks, he set himself apart from what he could have done, humanly speaking, in this world, and set himself apart to God, for service to God. He said, I sanctify myself. Sometimes you can find a man or a woman, and you could say, man, what a wasted life being a missionary. Isn't that how sometimes we think? Be honest. Oh, she could have done so much as a, and then you fill in the blank. No. Set apart for the service of God. And that's what each of us are, folks. Even in your occupation, even in your vocation, you have been sanctified. You are to be sanctified, set apart for the service of God. To use our vocations for His glory. So when he could have gratified his own flesh in the desert with food and water, when in Gethsemane he could have called for a legion of angels, instead he incessantly subjected his nature to the work to which the will of the Father called him. And he did it for their sakes, it says in verse 19. He did it for their sakes. An example of sanctification to these 11 men whom he is sending into the world. He is an example to us. Now we're not going to go on to verse 20 today as far as expositing it, but I want us to refer to it. Look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. When you think of the last part of verse 19, that these disciples might be sanctified through the truth, Jesus is then praying for you and me, specifically when he says, now for us who will believe on Jesus Christ through the word of these disciples. When Jesus says in verse 9, I pray for them, there's two clear requests. Keep them in holiness. And set them apart for an increasing holiness, that they might themselves be an example to those who shall believe through their word. Folks, if you and I are going to be used of God, we are exhorted to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Do you remember what the next word is? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then the very next verse, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. Holy, not conformed to this world. If we are going to have an impact on this world, it requires that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, not conformed to this world. We have a mission. We have been sent. Verse 18. But verse 18 and what is said therein follows what is said in verse 17. If God is going to use you and me in this world, we must be separated from this world to Him through His word. God has not called us to isolation from this world, but neither has He called us to assimilation with the world. People can quote you Matthew 11:19, where it says that Jesus was a friend of sinners. But how many times do you hear them also quote Hebrews 7:26, where it says He was holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners. So even while He was among them and their friend, yet He stayed separate from them in order to reach them. And He is our great example. He has prayed for us to be the same. And it requires that we faithfully pay attention to His word, verse 6. And separate ourselves to Him. Set apart from this world for God's use. Holy Father, keep them through Thy name. Keep them from the evil. Holy Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Father, I pray that we would be students of Your word, not just students.